Let's keep our Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll begin this time in a word of prayer. Our Lord, thank you so much for this morning. And Lord, thank you for each one who's gathered here today. Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we open your word and give ourselves to the study of it. Would you help us to understand the message of this text? Would you help us to make good application of it to our lives? Lord, would you help us to become like these wonderful examples of faith from the past? Lord, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So tomorrow the world is going to commemorate the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. Auschwitz was a Nazi death camp where more than a million people, mostly Jews, were systematically slaughtered. And earlier this week, I was listening to a radio broadcast on NPR where an interview was being conducted with a historian of Auschwitz. And at the end of the interview, the interviewer asked a really important question. He asked the author of this book, so what lesson should we take away from Auschwitz? And here's the answer that the man gave. He said, the lesson we should take is that we should all shun absolute belief. Those were his words. We should all shun absolute belief. He said it was absolute belief which caused the Nazis to commit their atrocities. And so we must never allow ourselves to become so convinced of anything again. In other words, he was calling us all to become relativists, or better, indifferentists. He suggests that indifferentism would save the world from future atrocities. Now, of course, that answer is tragic on many, many levels. But let me just stick with this one point here this morning. My friends, was it indifferentism which conquered Nazism in the end? Were the Allies motivated by indifferentism when they sacrificed their lives and their treasure to bring an end to the Nazis? My friends, wasn't it absolute belief on the part of Churchill and all of the others that caused them to say Nazism was something that had to be opposed? Wasn't it absolute belief in freedom and democracy and human rights which caused people to sign up to join the armed forces to fight against Hitler and his forces? My friends, it wasn't indifferentism that brought an end to modern history's greatest evil. It was absolute belief in something else that did it. My friends, I would suggest to you that the true lesson we should learn from Auschwitz is not that we should all become indifferentists. The lesson is that we must all place our absolute belief in the right thing. If you believe in the wrong thing, tragic consequences come, exemplified in what happened at Auschwitz. Belief in the right thing, or should I say belief in the right one, will lead to immeasurable blessing and peace. And that takes us to the book of Hebrews this morning. Now, so much of the book of Hebrews is devoted to the discontinuities between the Old Testament era and the New. We're told that the covenants are different, that the sacrifices are different, that the priesthood is different. So many differences between Old Testament time and our time. And yet here in Hebrews chapter 11, we are told that there is one thing which has remained constant throughout all of redemptive history. And that one constant is faith. From the very beginning of time until now, and it will carry all the way through to the consummation of the ages, God's people have been marked by faith. In other words, they have been known for their absolute belief. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 explains to us what absolute belief is, and it gives us a catalog of people who have exemplified absolute belief. Last week, we looked at the example of Abel. He was a son of Adam and Eve. And in today's text, which is Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6, we're given the example of Enoch. Now, who is Enoch? Well, Enoch was born in the seventh generation after Adam and Eve. And according to the scriptures, his life ended just a short time before the global flood. This means that Enoch lived in a time of extreme ungodliness. Remember, God was bringing that global flood as a judgment against the universal corruption of mankind. Genesis chapter 6 says, quote, every intention of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. That's what the generation preceding the flood was like. And this is the generation that Enoch lived in. He lived in a time of great moral permissiveness, a time when there was total disregard for the ordinances of God. Fornication and polygamy were rampant, violence was widespread, and precious few were worshiping the true and living God. Enoch's age was a permissive age. It was also an age marked by technological progress. We read this in the early chapters of Genesis. The natural resources of the earth were being discovered and exploited, and new technologies were being invented. Culture was building. Cities were being constructed. In some ways, Enoch's time was not that different from our own. This is what makes Enoch such an important example to each of us. You see, despite the faithlessness of Enoch's age, he was a man of God, and he was a man of faith. And here in Hebrews chapter 11, we are told what that faith looked like. First, we see that Enoch had absolute belief in the existence of God. We see that in verse 6. He had absolute belief in the existence of God. And this was not some generic faith in some higher power, you understand, but this was an absolute, rock-solid conviction about the reality of the God of heaven. He was absolutely convinced that there was one true and living God, and that this God was the infinite and eternal Spirit in whom all things have their source and support and end. He believed in the God who spoke and flung the galaxies into existence and who spoke more through his prophets and gave us Scripture. He believed in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was absolutely convinced about the reality of this being. He also had absolute belief that this God rewards those who seek him. Also from verse 6. That simply means that Enoch trusted the words of God. My friends, these are the fundamentals of biblical faith. You have an unshakable conviction that God is there, that he is exactly what he says he is, and you have an unshakable trust in the words that he has given to you. You know that what he has said, he will do. And so you draw near to God, believing his promise that he will draw near to you. And you trust in him with your very soul. This is what faith looked like for Enoch. But you know, Enoch's wasn't just an intellectual faith either. He wasn't just mentally convinced in the existence and trustworthiness of God, but his was a faith that impacted his life. And friends, this is the only kind of faith that is real, a faith that makes a difference in the way that you live day to day. According to Genesis chapter 5, Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. That means he lived every day of his life with God at the center. In fact, here's what it says in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. I'm just reading in part. It says, after Enoch lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And then he walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years. Now, the wording of this would suggest that Enoch was just like everyone else of his generation for the first 65 years of his life. He was like everyone else in the sense of being an indifferentist toward the things of God. He didn't think about God, didn't care about living his life for the glory of God. He just went on doing his own thing. But then something remarkable happened to Enoch shortly after the birth of his son. When he was 65 years old, a dramatic conversion experience took hold of Enoch. God's grace came to him in a remarkable way. Enoch's heart was opened for the first time to the things of God, and now Enoch was trusting in God and walking in God's ways. So for 65 years, he did not have God in his life. Then Methuselah was born. Then he was converted. And now, for the remainder of his days, he is going to be a godly man. That conversion changed everything about Enoch's life. It changed the way that he raised his son, changed the way he spent his time and his money, changed the way that he treated others and how he spent his time, and it changed his worship. Genesis chapter 5 tells us that for 300 years, he walked faithfully before God. And just as an aside here, if you're wondering about Enoch's great age, it was this way for all people before the global flood. In fact, if you were to open your Bible and look at all of the lifespans before the flood, you'll find they were very, very long. After the flood, the lifespans become shorter and shorter until they reach our lifespans. It would appear that the flood had some impact on human longevity. Perhaps after the flood, the world was now such a toxic place that life could not be sustained as long as it had been before. Could have been environmental change. Or perhaps it was the result of the dramatic reduction in the human gene pool. There were countless millions before the flood. After the flood, there were 8. It could be that the genes allowing for extremely long life were wiped out as a result of the flood. All that was left were the genes allowing for our lifespans. Or perhaps it was a combination of environmental and genetic factors, but again, all this is an aside. The point is that Enoch lived a very long life. And for the great majority of it, for 300 of his 365 years, he was distinguished as a man of faith. And friends, don't think for a moment this would have been easy for Enoch. Remember, he is living in a time of great ungodliness. For him to live a life of faith in that environment would have been extremely difficult. I'm sure that he could have identified with the experience of the first readers of the book of Hebrews. Undoubtedly, Enoch had been exposed to public reproach. He's probably the victim of lies and slanders. He's probably socially excluded. Undoubtedly, he had been physically mistreated. Perhaps he had had his own property confiscated. Perhaps his own freedom of movement had been curtailed, all because he was a faithful man living in an unfaithful age. He experienced great loss during his years on this earth, but Enoch was okay with all of that because he had found God at the age of 65. And he realized that what he had found was of far superior worth to everything else that he had had before. And so he was okay giving up the approval of his fellow man, because now he had the approval of God, and that was far better. And he could give up his freedom and his possessions, if that's what faithfulness required, because he knew that he had an inheritance with God one day that he would obtain, and that was far better. See, Enoch was a man of faith in an unfaithful age, and he was okay with that. That's why he persevered in his faith, despite all of the difficulty that would have brought him. The scriptures tell us something else about Enoch's faith. It tells us that because of his faith, he also witnessed for God. We find this in the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. Listen as I read what Jude writes. He says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, now here's the content of his prophecy. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that their ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Just think of that prophecy, okay? So here was Enoch, 65 years lives without God in his life. Then he has this dramatic conversion experience, and sometime subsequent to his salvation, he also is called to be a prophet of God. And now he is not only living a godly life before his ungodly generation, but he is also speaking to this generation. And he is not afraid to speak. His prophecy begins with the word, behold. That is a call to attention. He was saying to the ungodly around him, listen to me. This is important. There's a message you need to hear. And what was the message that followed? It was a warning of judgment. It begins, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his holy ones. You know what's remarkable about that prophecy? It's the same prophecy uttered by the prophet Zechariah hundreds of years later in his book, in chapter 14. It's also the same prophecy uttered by Jesus himself and recorded in Matthew 16, Mark 8, and Luke 9. It's the same prophecy recorded by the apostle Paul thousands of years removed from Enoch in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Enoch's message was the same, which means the basic content of his faith was the same as all future prophets and apostles of God. His prophecy was about the glorious end time coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones. He was prophesying to his generation. Listen, the Lord is real. He really exists. And he's exactly the kind of God that he says he is. And the promises that he makes, he will keep. And here is one of his promises that one day his Messiah is going to come with 10,000s of his holy ones, meaning a whole host of his angels and saints. And he's going to come down into this world and he will establish his kingdom, making all things right and establishing justice in this world. It was a message about God's coming judgment on unbelief. He says he comes to execute his judgment against all. And then specifically, Enoch preached against the ungodly deeds and against the ungodly words of that generation. Behold, the Lord is coming. He's coming in power and glory. He will bring a kingdom with him, and he will wipe away all rebels, and he will leave only his saints behind. That was Enoch's prophecy. And of course, the purpose of it was to call men and women to repentance and faith. Just like Jonah's preaching to Nineveh, just like Jesus preaching in his day, and the apostles besides. It was a message warning of a coming judgment so that people would finally be convicted of their sinfulness, that they would then come to God in repentance and faith and believe in him. Enoch's goal was that many would come to share in his faith, that they would have an absolute belief placed in the right person, and that they would have life with God because of that. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 11. Enoch was a man of faith. He was convinced that God exists, that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Because of his faith, he walked with God, and he was a bold witness for God. And we see here in verse 5 of Hebrews 11 that because of his faith, he was also commended as having pleased God. God was pleased with his life because of his faith. Now, we talked about this last week. Last week, I took you to Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, which explains this truth to us. Here's what it says again. It says, "There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That included Enoch. It includes all of us. "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and yet, all can be justified," meaning declared righteous, "by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." All are sinners, and yet we who are sinners can be declared righteous in God's sight. We can be commended by God as a gift of His grace because He sent His Son to make atonement for our sins. Romans goes on to say, "God put Christ forward as a propitiation by His blood," meaning God put Christ forward to satisfy all the demands of God's justice against human sin. He put Him forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And through this, God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God has done all of this. He offers this gift of justification, being declared righteous though we are sinners. And the way we receive that gift is through faith, saying, "Yes, God, I know that You're there. I believe what You're saying, and I receive it now. I accept it. Repent of my sin. I'm going to live for You." That's what Enoch had done. His righteous standing with God was not based on the things he did, but it was based on the person he was. He was a man of faith. His faith is what caused him to live as he did. It's what caused him to speak boldly on God's behalf. And it was his faith that gave him the declaration from God, "You are righteous in my sight. You are my child." And then something amazing happened in the 365th year of Enoch's life. Verse 5 tells us what happens. Hebrews 11:5 tells us what happens. Genesis chapter 5 also tells us. It says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not, because God had taken him." Friends, we cannot know the reason why God did this for Enoch. All we can know is that this was an incredible gift of God's grace. Enoch lived 365 years on this earth. 300 of them he lived as a disciple. And in that 365th year of his life, God simply raptured him up into His own presence, there to remain with God. Enoch never had to experience the painful rending of body and soul, which is physical death. God simply called his soul up to heaven to be with Him. And that was the end of Enoch's earthly story. My friends, the only other person in the Bible who ever experienced that was the prophet Elijah, who was caught up to heaven in a similar way. But you know, the same experience is promised to all absolute believers who are alive when the Lord returns. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," which means we're not all going to die, "but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we who are alive shall be changed." Paul repeats it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He writes, "This we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." So God did not allow Enoch to taste death. He simply caught Enoch up to heaven with himself. And then he did the same thing for Elijah. And he gives the promise that all absolute believers in him who are still alive when he returns, they too will experience the same thing, a catching up to heaven, not needing to experience death. My friends, just as Enoch was caught up to heaven before God's judgment of the world by fire, so too will that final generation of believers be caught up before the Lord's judgment of the world by fire, ever to be with the Lord. And friends, subsequent to those events, Enoch and Elijah and all the saints from all the ages will receive their new resurrection bodies. And they will inhabit the kingdom of God forever and ever, undisturbed by sin and sickness and death. Friends, that is the promise that awaits all who trust in him. This is what Enoch believed in, and this is what allowed him to live for 300 years as a man of faith. Now, friends, what lessons can we learn from his life? I would suggest a few lessons to you. Lesson number one. From Enoch, we learn that faith is prerequisite to having a life that pleases the Lord. Faith is prerequisite to having a life that pleases the Lord. If you're doing a bunch of good deeds out there, but you're not doing it out of love for God and desire for his glory and out of your trust in his promises to you, then it means you're doing it for your own reputation's sake, or you're just doing it because it feels good to do, and that's of no value in God's sight. What pleases him is when all that we do and all that we say is motivated by our faith in him. We believe that he exists. We believe that his words are faithful and true. And so we live by his words. And what we say and what we do is lived out of that trust. Before faith, nothing is pleasing to God. So friends, we must believe in him. Friends, God has made himself known to you. He has revealed himself through creation, through your conscience, through his word, and through his son. You know who he is and you know what he desires. All you have to do now is receive the provision that he has made for you. You have sinned against your God, and God knows this, but he has also sent his son into the world to bear the full penalty of those sins. And if you will now repent and trust in him, you will be declared righteous by God. You will have a life that is pleasing to him. And though you will still struggle with sin in your life, you will be a new creation in Christ. Nothing will be the same after that. We learn from Enoch that faith is prerequisite to a life that pleases God. Lesson number two, we learn that true faith is a persevering faith. True faith is a persevering faith. Enoch committed himself to God at the age of 65, and he did not give it up the rest of his life. In fact, my friends, it is faith which will give us courage to live a godly life when others are not. How are you going to continue every day of your life to live distinct from the dominant culture around you? How are you going to do that? How are you going to find the inner strength to consistently receive the reproach of your fellow man? How are you going to accept physical mistreatment from others should it come to that? How will you accept being disowned by your own family members? You will only be able to do this if you have a true faith, an absolute belief in God and His promises and the superiority of them to everything else. Faith is what will give us courage. God will give us grace through faith to endure all of that for His sake. Friends, faith will also give us the courage to call on others to receive the Lord in repentance and faith. It is not easy to talk to others about the Lord. Many are hostile to those conversations. Nobody likes to be mocked or mistreated, and so there is fear of speaking up, lest that come our way. But friends, if you have a real faith, and you ask God for His help, you will find the courage to talk to others. And God will use you to reach many for His name's sake. He used Enoch, a lonely man in an ungodly world. He used Enoch to live a godly example and to preach a bold message. And people were changed by him. People will be changed through your witness as well. If you will have faith and be faithful to God. Third and final lesson. Like Enoch, our faith will get us safely home. God never forgot Enoch. And in the 365th year of his life, God called him home. Now, we are not promised to reach the end of our earthly course the same way that Enoch did. We might be called to die. We don't know how God might bring that about. But we do know this, that He has promised to be near us every step of the way. Whatever our journey will look like, He will be with us every step till our final step on this earth. And then He will call us to Himself. And we will be freed from the bondages of sin and decay. And we will never again be separated from the Lord, never again vulnerable to anything. We will be the Lord's and He will be ours. We will rule and reign with Him. My friends, that is the promise that God makes to us. Trust in Him all of your days and He will bring you safely home. Now let's close in prayer together. Lord, so many great exemplars of faith in our Old Testament scriptures. We thank You for Abel, which we looked at last week. We thank You for Enoch this week. Lord, help us to model a faith like his. Lord, he lived in an ungodly generation, and yet he was able to be faithful. Lord, help us to be faithful in this generation. Help us to live godly lives. Help us to speak boldly to others. Lord, use us, even in just a small measure. Use us the way you used Enoch. Lord, we pray that you would help us. Lord, I do not want to see a single person in this room fail to come to faith and to persevere in their faith. So, Lord, would you please pour out your grace on each person in this room? Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.